Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to try to finish this message this evening. The Lord will help us. And Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15. But keep your Bibles open. We will be continuing to read and examine some of the remainder of the chapter. So, Joshua chapter 24. There, say amen. The Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we began Wednesday and followed on this morning preaching on the subject, "I've made up my mind." And that's the essence of what Joshua, the man of God, was saying. It's time to make a choice. It's time to choose and make up our mind that we're going to serve the Lord. And we said that every Christian can make the right choice and make up their mind by understanding the following truths. And this morning we began and dealt with, first of all, how that it was a time of contemplation that Joshua was pointing to and dealing with. According to verses 1 through 13, he was beseeching them and basically pleading with them and preaching to them that God had appointed and anointed him to deliver this message, that to stir up that and to for them to think on the goodness of God and how he had blessed them and how his power and his presence in their lives and his provisions in their lives should be the starting point. And as we said this morning, I'm not going to re-preach it, but there is no greater place to start if we're going to make up our mind, and if there is a driving force to help us make up our mind that we're going to make a choice and make up our mind to serve the Lord, it's just simply contemplating and thinking of the goodness of God. Maybe not for the rest of the world, though he has been, but for you personally. That's why Joshua made it personal. He said, "As for me in my house," he said, "choose you this day." It's a personal choice, and it's a personal contemplation. It's something that I can think about it, I can meditate on it, and it drive me to the place of making up my mind. But just because I do doesn't make my wife or my children. It's a personal choice. And so we looked at, number one, a time of contemplation. I want to move on. Well, before I do, I didn't get to this morning, but they are reminded of how they enjoy the blessings that they do not deserve. And we sort of closed off there how that they lived in cities that God provided for them that they did not work for. They eat food that they did not plant. And they're clearly partakers of the grace of God and have more than they could have ever imagined. And so do we. Everything we have is from the hand of God. I hope we all know God's been way, way better to us than we deserve. Amen. And so think of it. We are, listen, talking about the goodness of God and talking about things we ought to contemplate to help us drive this decision home in our heart that we're going to make the right choice and make up our mind. Listen, if you save tonight, then you are saved, you are sealed and secure, and you are headed for heaven. I can't think of a greater thing to know than to know that I'm saved and that I can't lose it. I'm saved and I'm secure and that I am hell-proof and headed for heaven. What a blessing. I mean hell-proof in the body and family of Christ. And listen, If that wasn't good enough, we are indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, to walk with us and to guide us into all truth every day of our life. And not only that, but listen, we have more than anybody in this world who don't know Christ as their Savior and who don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and who are able to understand the Word of God. We have more than this world could possibly understand or imagine. They have no idea what they're missing out on. But as for us who are saved, who are heaven-bound, who are indwelt, who are blessed beyond measure, this should drive us home and drive it home that we, of anybody, we should make up our minds that we're going to follow the Lord. God truly has been good to us. Amen? And so in light of these truths, I wonder why so many of God's children seem to have a hard time just simply loving and serving the one who was so good to us. Not the one who was so good to us, but still is and forever shall be. It shouldn't be a hard thing. It shouldn't be a hard decision. We ought to willingly and easily make up our mind that we're going to follow and serve the Lord. But of course, listen, this is nothing new. The children of Israel, they took the goodness of God for granted, and they too erred, and I'll deal with that more in just a moment. But as good as God was to them, they took His goodness for granted, and they followed on. And Israel was guilty of taking the power and presence and the provisions of God for granted. And so, a time of contemplation, number one. Number two, let's look at this tonight. It was a time of confrontation. Joshua not only asked them to contemplate and think of, but he confronted them about some things. And if we're going to make up our mind, then we must too be confronted with the Word of God. The same things that the man of God, Joshua, brought to them in these verses we're going to look at. That confrontation is the same confrontation. We too will be confronted with the Word of God. If we're going to truly, not just in word, but in deed, make up our mind that we're going to follow the Lord. Listen to verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what was this confrontation about? What was Joshua confronting the children of Israel? Verse 14 highlights that. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him. Not just serve Him, but serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Joshua is saying, I'm confronting you about this. This cannot be a shallow decision. This cannot be a haphazard, I just stumbled into making this choice. No, he's saying this, according to the Word of God, he said we must not just serve Him, but serve Him in sincerity and truth. I mean, being honest, not just with ourselves and with our family and with our church, but being honest and truthful with God and doing it with sincerity. That's the kind of service that God not only deserves, but He requires. It's been said that partial obedience is complete and total disobedience. And so Joshua's command to the people was threefold right out of that verse. This would put them in a position, they were commanded to fear God, that clean up their lives by putting away the other gods, and they were to serve the Lord. And that would put them in the position to put God, listen, back in the very forefront of their lives. And the Word of God is filled with verses that go along with this, that are neck and neck with this. And I'll give you a couple of those verses, but listen, God must be first. This choice and this challenge and this confrontation when he confronts these the children of Israel. He's letting them know that it ain't enough to say we're going to serve the Lord. It ain't enough that we partly serve the Lord, but if we're going to serve the Lord, he's confronting them and letting them know it's got to be done from the heart. It's got to be done from the mind. It's got to be done mind, body, heart, and soul. I mean, with everything that's within us, we must serve the Lord. And how do we do that? He said, number one, fear the Lord. We ain't going to serve him. We ain't going to make up our mind. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. It's a wise thing to serve the Lord. It's a wise thing to fear the Lord. And to confrontation when he confronted them, he said, number one, right out of the gate, fear the Lord. And that is, we need to reverence and to honor the Lord. I'm not talking about being scared of God. Listen, far from it. Children and adults alike, you don't have to sit and quiver in your seat and sit in your bed at night wondering if God's about to strike you with a lightning bolt or that God's about to drop the heavens. No, this is not talking about being scared of God. He's your Father. He's your loving Father. He's a holy, good Father. And so it ain't about being scared of Him. It's talking about a reverential fear, a holy fear of the God of heaven. And that is wisdom. That is the beginning of wisdom. And so we need to reverence and have honor for Him and for who He is. He deserves that, by the way, to be respected and loved by those who He redeemed. Does He not? And so not only are we to fear the Lord, and he confronts them about that. If you're going to make this decision, number one, fear the Lord. Number two, if we're going to make this decision and make up our mind to follow him and to serve him, it ain't enough to just fear him, but we got to, number two, put away our other gods. We got to put away our idols. Now, it's easy to say, boy, I'm going to fear the Lord. But this gets a little deeper when we say, put away our gods. You say, well, preacher, last I checked, I ain't got no little fat Buddhas around my house. I ain't got no little idols in my house. No, and though these, many were graven images, and though the ones that these children of Israel were dealing with, many of them were things that they had made with their own hands. I mean, think about that god of Dagon or that calf that they worshipped and made God so mad and Moses so mad. But we don't see many graven images in our day. We don't see, especially in the Christian realm, we don't see those physical gods. But I promise you this. We all have idols that we contend with. We all have, you say, what do you mean? I mean anything that we put above God. Anything, it could be a dollar bill. That's an idol. It could be your own family that you place before God. And listen, you or I could do nothing more detrimental to our family that we say that we love, and we probably do. But listen to me, you are hurting, and I'm hurting our family. I'm hurting my marriage when I put my wife above my love for God. I'm hurting my children when I put my children above what God said. I'm saying simply this, it could be a dollar bill, it could be a job, it could be a hobby. There's a multitude of things that we've allowed into our lives that have become little idols. Anything that sets on the throne of our heart in place of God has become a god in our lives. And Joshua confronts them and says, if we're going to make this decision, it's going to last. It's going to come, number one, by fearing the Lord. Number two, by putting away these gods. Number three, he said, serve the Lord with sincerity. What do you mean? And I'm going to spend just a moment on this phrase that he said, the word serve means to fulfill the role of a slave. You say, surely God wouldn't want us to be a slave. Did you know Paul said that I am a bond slave? I'm a slave to the cause of Christ. And listen, after all he's done for us, I mean a willful slave. God hadn't put cuffs and shackles on us and made us to be a slave. But listen, you remember in the Old Testament when they would have those slaves and they would finally serve their time and work off their time, and then they would take that awl in the ear and they would openly set that slave free, he and his family, and they were free to leave. They were free to go start their own lives. But through the time of that slave working for that master, they were such a love built, and they were such a relationship built, and that master was so good to that slave and his family that when it come time for him to be set free and his family to go free, that slave and his family, they had fell in love so deeply with such a great master that they said, hey, mark us and make us that we are a lifelong bond slave to you, that we love you and we don't want to leave you. We'll serve you all the days of our lives. And that's what God is saying here through the mouth of Joshua. To serve means to fulfill the role of a slave. Listen to these verses. And we are his possessions, by the way. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. So this is not some abstract, off-the-wall idea that I come up with or some other preacher come up with. No, this was a message that God gave to his man Joshua to deliver and to confront the people of God and let them know that, listen, he's been so good to us, and that we must, if we're going to do it and serve him and make up our mind, then there's going to have to be a major part of that that's sincerity. I'm broken over the fact of how insincere most Christians are. It's like take it or leave it. We come into church on Sunday and we look the part and we enjoy church and we raise our hand and say amen and hallelujah. And we come back on Sunday night and do the same, and we dress the part, talk the part, sing the part, preach the part. Then somehow something mysterious happens from Sunday night to Monday morning when we're back on the job. It's like we transform. And we turn back into some person, and we're completely different than that person who sit in the church house on Sunday. And we're back out in the world, and we see our language changes, and those things that we'd never dare say or think or speak of in the house of God, around the people of God. We wouldn't dress the way that we dress here. We wouldn't even entertain some of the things said. If somebody was to come in here and want to tell you a filthy joke or use filthy language or what, just fill in the blank. I'm saying we become so adaptive to our environment and to those around us. And can I say to myself and to everyone listening, if you're here or you're listening by way of internet, hear me and hear me well. If our lives change from Sunday night to Monday morning, then we're not being sincere to God in our service to Him. And if you just want to know the truth of it, the best word I can describe for that kind of lifestyle is a hypocrite. Playing a role on Sunday and then going and playing another on Monday. That's not serving the Lord in sincerity. The word sincerity, listen, means wholeheartedly, completely, with integrity. The English word sincere comes from two Latin words, and those which mean without wax. I say, what? That's what I said. I said it right. The word sincere comes from these two Latin words, without wax. Let me go further and explain. It was used to refer to scrupulous pottery dealers who sold first class, the best of the best pottery that did not have cracks with wax, not cracks patched with wax. When patched pottery was held up to the light, the wax patch was easily spotted. That's what separated the cream of the crop, the best of the best. Only the high dealers dealt in pottery that didn't have that wax coating to cover the imperfections. There was some pottery that was done so well and so real and so genuine and so mind-stakingly meticulous that there was no wax mask covering needed. No, because it was done right. It was done sincerely. It was done with everything they had, and it was the best of the best. Then there was others who would do it just do it lazily, do it insincerely, and then when the whole process was finished, there would be insecurities in it. There would be cracks, and there would be imperfections, and so they would take this wax and they would cover and film, and to the naked eye, it would look good. It would pass muster. The common eye wouldn't be able to recognize it. In other words, it'd be like most Christians who come and sit on a church pew. To the common eye, everybody looks pretty good. Everybody sounds pretty good. But listen, when this pottery would be held up to the light, a bright, bright light, it wouldn't take that master potter long, and he would spend just one time under the light, and he would see, I mean very clearly see, the cracks and the imperfections in that. And he'd see the wax, that false covering. And he would know that that piece of pottery had not been built and molded with sincerity. And we as children of God, remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when we are held up to the light, the true light, we might fake out one another, and we might pull the cover over each other's eyes. But can I tell you, you hadn't done anything by fooling me. You hadn't gained anything by fooling me. I hadn't gained anything by fooling you. The God of heaven, the light of the world, when He holds our life up, He knows instantaneous whether we are genuine, whether we've been sincere in our decision. Oh, we may say, I will follow Jesus, and I've made up my mind, and as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But put to the light, He knows. He knows immediately whether or not we've been sincere, whether or not we're serious about serving Him. So it is with the people who live insincere lives. They too, their imperfections are shown. Their hypocrisies are shown. The implication for us is that God does not want His people to live lives of hypocrisy. That's what Joshua's confronting the children of Israel about. He's saying, if you're going to do it, do it with all your heart. Fear the Lord. Serve Him with all sincerity and truth. And that's the challenge, and that's the confrontation that I'm trying to bring to us all this evening. Why serve Him with less than your best? Why give God the leftovers? Why give God what's left at the very end? After we give our job and give our family and give ball practice and give this or that hobby and give everything we've got, and then when we're burnt out and we're worn out and we're at the end of the day, just a practical example, how many of us, will wake up in the morning and we'll hit the snooze button and we'll hit the snooze button and we'll hit the snooze button. That boy right there loves to sleep more than any human being I ever met in my life. I'm telling you, that boy, whoo, he'll call and say, "Preacher, I ain't gonna be able to make it." No, I ain't having a nap. I'm like, "Boy, man up, come on." He said, "But I gotta get up early and go to work." I said, "So do I." Hey, listen, you get to sleep when you die. Live while you're living. I'm saying, listen to me. God don't want our leftovers. And God deserves way better than us waking up in the morning, hitting the snooze button, never opening this book before we head out for the day. And we jump in our trousers and we hit the road and we go to our jobs, we go to the schools, having not prayed, or maybe just a quick prayer just to clean our conscience, and off to the races we go. Not having sincerely got on our knees before God and communed with the God who saved us and been good to us and loved us and delivered us, and we've not read in His Word so He could speak to us for the day. That's why a lot of times we end up sinning way more than we should, because the Bible said, "Hide His Word in our heart that we may not sin against Him." And there we go. And then we get busy and one thing leads to another. And I'm so guilty of this so many of the time. I get caught up and I bounce from one problem to the next and one place to the next, one person to the next. Before I know it, it's 8 or 9 o'clock at night. And I'm worn to a frazzle and I've yet to spend the time with God that He's so genuinely deserves. And I'm leaving and giving Him at best my very leftovers. And then when I go to pray to Him, I'm falling asleep while talking to the God who redeemed me and gave His Son to bleed for me. And when I open His Word, it's like somebody sprinkled sand in my eyes and I can't keep my eyes open. I'm saying, that's why the Bible said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And that's why the Bible says, rise early in the morning and pray. Listen, I'm saying, He ought to be the very first thing. If we're gonna serve Him, if we're gonna make up our mind to follow Him and to obey Him and give Him our all, then we must serve Him first. We must seek Him first. We must honor Him first. He wants us to be what we claim to be, and He deserves that. So they confronted by a command. But not only confronted by a command, but then they're confronted by a choice. Look at verse 15, the first part of verse 15. The Bible said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve." Joshua challenged the people to choose who they would serve and then get busy serving Him. The same choice stands before us this evening. It's about time people get off the fence. It's about time that we make up our mind that I'm not going to straddle the fence anymore. I'm not going to be lukewarm anymore. I'm not going to be hot one day and cold the next, in one day and out the next. But I'm going to make up my mind by the glory of God and the grace of God that come what may, whether I like the day or not, whether it's an easy day or not, I've made up my mind. I've chosen that I'm going to serve the Lord. He deserves that. And Joshua gives this choice. And it's our choice. It's about time we get off the fence. And listen, there's another passage of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 18 that bears out the same truth. You remember Elijah when he was confronted on Mount Carmel? Listen to what the Bible said. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And listen, sad word. He's speaking. And the people answered him not a word. How often does God send Morningstar Baptist Church a message? And God challenge us and God confront us to make a choice. And we sit in our pews and we answer him not a word. This morning, and I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but this morning I preached my guts out and I spit my tonsils to the back of the wall and give it everything I got to just remind us all just how good God's been to us, how much God and His power and His presence and His provisions, how He's blessed us beyond measure. And in the invitation I said, be a good time for you and your family to come get on this altar and just thank Him for His goodness and vow to Him that you're going to serve Him and make a choice. And there were some who came, but it was so few in comparison to the crowd that was here. I left brokenhearted, thinking, I don't know what else to do. You open the Word of God, you preach the Word of God, you give it all you got, and sadly, most people sit unmoved. It's time to make a choice. It's time to get off the fence. Elijah and Joshua both said, choose you this day. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. You cannot have, listen, God and the world. And serve Him and follow Him. You cannot have Him and all of your distractions. You cannot serve God and mammon. Listen, either He is first place or you have another God somewhere that you're not fessing up to. Either He's first place in my life or I have some little idols that I've not yet dealt with. The question that comes to my mind is this: why would anyone think it evil to serve the Lord? That's what Elijah said. Think it evil to serve the Lord? Listen, if you've been saved, what's evil about serving the Lord? There is nothing evil. There's nothing but goodness and blessing and a life of peace and joy and happiness in serving the Lord. Ain't nothing evil about that. It's the opposite of evil. And this shouldn't be a hard choice. Listen to what Matthew 6:24, I just alluded to it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. And then Matthew 6:33, as I just mentioned, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we see, Joshua confronted them with a command, and then he confronted them with a choice, and then he confronted them with a challenge. The latter part of verse 15, Joshua sets up the example and laid down the gauntlet for the rest of the people by stating the clear intention to serve God. He's challenging them. He's saying, listen, playtime's over. Recess is over. It's time to make a choice. We need some Joshuas in our day. We need some men of God who will stand behind the pulpit and I mean, boldly proclaim and cry not and spare. Listen, spare not and cry aloud and preach what thus saith the Lord without repentance, without hesitation, and just preach the word of God and challenge the people of God. We need some Joshuas in this day and hour. We are in a shortage of true men of God who will open the word of God and preach it without fear of man. But not only do we need some Joshuas in our day, but we need some men and women who will settle in their hearts that Jesus Christ and His Word are going to come before everything else in their life. We need some mamas and daddies who say, by the grace of God. I talked about Brother Randy the other day. It's his birthday today. Brother, I talked about this Wednesday night, but he said, I've done all this, and I've worked hard, and I've made a good career and retired and this. He said, but all that pales in comparison. The older I've gotten, the more, to use a Bible term, the more hoary-headed I've got, the more gray and silver-headed he's got. That's wisdom, what the Bible talks about. He said, I've come to realize that all the money that I've made and all the advancements I've made in careers and all of that, all the things I've gathered and gained, pales in comparison to the legacy and what I leave my children and my grandchildren. We need some mamas and daddies who will say, by the grace of God, I'm going to choose to serve Him. Come what may, I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to serve Him. And I'm going to do it with all sincerity and with all truth in my heart to honor the God I love. We need some who will set the example for others. We have too many who are by their lives, they give justification for their slackness in their Christian life. We live in a Christian society where people have perfected making excuses for why they can't live for God wholeheartedly. And that ought not be, because His sacrifice for us has not changed. The price of His blood did not change or cheapen. What He did for us is still the zenith and the apex of all that God could do. For God so loved the world that He gave His best. And if He could do that, it don't matter what year we're living in, what society is, what's going on in society. Listen, this is the bottom line. We can serve Him. We can choose to serve Him. We can make a decision. We can make up our mind that it don't matter if the whole world falls away, if the whole world goes and decides they're going to live for themselves and they're going to be lukewarm. Listen, you can make the choice that I'm going to give God my best. I'm going to give Him my all and my children, my church and my family, and most of all, my Christ deserves nothing less. And so, you say, did anybody ever do that in the Bible? I ain't going to take the time to read all of these accounts, but you'll know them. You ever heard of the three Hebrew boys? I'd say it's pretty hard. Matter of fact, I'd say it was way, way, way harder for them to make up their mind and choose that day in the face of a fiery furnace, if they did it, that they was gone sincerely, truthfully, with all their heart, serve the Lord. And yet they did. If they could, what's our excuse? Then Daniel. Listen, well, let me read these verses about the three Hebrew boys. Daniel 1:18. Now at the end of the days of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among all that was found, none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Listen, there was none like them. These boys, these four boys, and by the way, they wasn't 60 years old. They wasn't 40 years old. These were teenage boys. These were young men, and they had already developed the love and the character, and their love for God came first. And if you want to talk about anybody that had made up their mind they was going to serve the Lord, come what may, they were facing a fiery furnace and a den of lions, and they still would not recant. They still would not fight. Listen, they was not going to do anything but serve Him sincerely and wholeheartedly. And if them teenage boys could do it, you teenage boys can do it. If these teenage boys could do it, ain't a person in this room who couldn't if we decided and made up our mind. What about, you say, well, them was men, but what about us girls? There was a woman by the name of Ruth. Listen to what the Bible said about Ruth in Ruth 1:16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Coming to her mother-in-law, said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. You know what she's saying? She's saying, I've made up my mind. I'm willing to leave my birthright. I'm willing to leave my family. I'm willing to leave my homeland. I'm willing to leave everything that I've ever known, because I've seen and I've heard about the God that loved you, about the God that you've served. And Ruth said, I will leave it all, because I've made up my mind. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. That is done in all sincerity. When you're willing to pick up your bags as a young girl and go to a foreign land, I'll say that's done wholeheartedly and with all sincerity. The question is, does our life stand as a challenge to godly living or as an encouragement to godless living? Because it's doing one of the two. So we see a time of contemplation and a time of confrontation. And then in closing, we see a time of consecration. Joshua, in verses 16 through 28, he begins to deal with the children of Israel about being consecrated to the Lord. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. God forbid. That was their answer to Joshua's message. Joshua said, hey, it's time to make a choice. It's time to make up your mind. And it can't be done half-heartedly, but it's got to be done in sincerity and with a genuine heart. And it's got to be done truthfully. And this is their answer. They said, God forbid. God forbid. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out of our father's land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all in the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we serve the Lord, for He is our God. I'm telling you, these people were living and deciding to live a consecrated life. And that's the decision we as believers must make if we're going to serve Him. Because, as I said earlier, and as God said, we can't walk through this world serving Him, holding one hand with the world and the devil and the other with Jesus. It's one or the other. And God forbid we forsake serving the Lord. The people consider all that the Lord has done for them, and they declare their allegiance to Him and Him alone. Is the Lord your choice this evening? If He has to compete for your time and your attention and your money and your love, it calls your whole profession that you're serious about serving Him. It calls your whole decision that we say we're making into question. If God's got to compete with our money, if God's got to compete with our relationships and anything, then we're not serious. We're not being truthful and sincere in our decision. If you had to rank God on a list of priorities in your life, where would He rank? And I'm not, listen, I know we'd all say, oh, God's number one. He's number one. Without question, God's number one in my life. Is He? Is He? Is He? It ain't my place to judge. Listen, and honestly, Brother Raymond, I don't know. I don't know your heart, and you don't know mine. But I tell you what, the Holy Ghost is faithful, and He'll let you know if God sits on the throne of our heart or if something else does, if there's anything else that's there. In other words, put more plain, when it's church time, and God said, forsake not the assemblings of yourselves together. And the job says, hey, and I ain't talking, listen, if you got a job, you ought to work. And I know there's some people who work second shift, can't help it. But if your job says, hey, we'll pay you time and a half if you can work this evening. And you say, I need that money. I'll tell you what you also need. You need to hear from heaven. I'll tell you what else. Not only do you need the church, but the church needs you. And ain't a dollar bill or a thousand of them worth forsaking what God said to forsake. Not. And that's just one example out of a million, but where does God rank on your priority list? Then he gives a reminder to the people in verses 19 through 24. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey. In other words, they said, no matter what, we'll deal with our little gods and we will cast them away and put God back on the throne of our hearts. That's a choice every one of us must make if we're going to choose to serve the Lord. Joshua takes the opportunity to remind them that God is a holy and righteous God. If they serve Him, He will bless them. But if they renege on that agreement that they had made with God, there'll be a high price to pay. And I'm telling you, listen to me. If we tell God, Lord, I've made up my mind and I'm choosing to serve You, and we do that for a week or two and then we back off of that choice we made, The Bible said it's better not to make a vow than to make one and break it. If we vow to God, we're going to serve Him, and then we back off on it. God's got some strong language to say about that. God's people need to remember that while God is a God of love, grace, and mercy, He's also a holy and a righteous God. And He will not tolerate sin in the lives of His children. There's a terrible price to pay for disobedience. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, and we're coming to a close. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. You ain't really saved. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. God's saying, if you mind and you backslide and you go against this choice you make, if you make this vow to me that you're going to serve me, and you go back wallowing in sin and messing in sin and go back to what you vowed you wasn't going to do, God ain't going to wink at our sin. God ain't just going to cover that up and sweep it under the rug. God's saying, I will deal with you. I love you too much to leave that undone. I will take you behind the barn and I'll beat the devil out of you. And listen. If we give reverence to an earthly father who chastens us, why in the world will we not give reverence to God even when He beats the living daylights out of us, because He's doing it for our good and He's doing it because He loves us so much that we would be conformed to holiness and righteousness? God ain't never beat you or whooped you or me out of spite or anger. He does it because He's a righteous, loving Lord. Sadly, many people pay the price of their sins in the lives of their children, in their own health, in their own homes. God forbid. I'm closing, but please hear me. I'm closing. I hate to close on such a down, sobering thought. But we've lost this thing about the holiness of God. I mean, we even in our circles, even in independent, fundamental, King James Bible, believe, premillennial, all them tags, we've preached on the love of God so much, and He is love. God is love. Thank God He's love. I mean, I preached about it. I preach about it all the time. His mercy, His grace, His love, His tender. All. But we've got away, and we must be re-preached to and re-focused to the fact that God is a holy, righteous God. And we cannot lose sight of that, because it comes at a great expense. Listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says. We better understand we reap what we sow, if not more than we sow. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hosea 8, I close with these verses. Well, I'll just read this one. Hosea 8:7. I said, we reap what we sow, but even more than we sow. The Bible said, for they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Do you know when you sow seeds in the ground, you get way more than you sowed? And when we sow in righteousness, we will reap much more. But when we sow to the flesh and we sow to sin, we're going to reap much more than we've sown. So it is a serious, serious issue to make this vow to God. And I wouldn't make it lightly. I'd take it serious. I'd be honest with myself and honest with God before I flippantly made this decision. Because it's a sober, it's a serious matter. Then I close with the reaction of the people, verses 24 through 28. I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to read you the verses. And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak, and was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us, and it shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. The people responded by setting about their business and serving the Lord. That is the right response. That is the only response that any of us should be entertaining. They made this vow, and they made this great talk, and they come down to an altar, and Joshua built a memorial. And they said, "Man of God, we heard you. Brother Joshua, preacher, we heard you loud and clear. And we're going to follow. And we're going to serve. And we've made up our mind." And I wish I could report to you tonight that that's what they did. They said it with their lips and probably meant it at the time. But sadly, like most of us and many of the vows we've made, we did not follow through, and they didn't. Sadly, Israel did not keep their vows to the Lord, and they paid a terrible, terrible high price. All you got to do, and I'm not going to deal with it, but all you got to do is go read the books of Judges and Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and just look at how the children of Israel just went off into an oblivion and suffered the bondage and captivity and the chastening and judgment of God because they didn't take this confrontation and this challenge from the man of God that God had sent word to them serious. God keeps good records, and He's going to hold us to the vows we've made. He wants us to serve Him, love Him, honor Him. And when we do that, I promise you, He will bless your life more than you ever dreamed He could. But when we choose to walk away from the things that please Him and things we've vowed to Him, we can expect Him to chasten us if we're truly His children. So I hope, listen, I'm done. I really hope that we all will take the Word of God that He has sent to us and choose you this day seriously, because it's a serious matter to make a vow to God. But He's worth, He is so worth saying yes to. Wasn't He worth saying yes to in salvation? then I promise you he's worth saying yes to in sanctification and in service to him. He deserves it. Our children deserve mamas and daddies who will do that. Our church needs and must have, our community must have a church who's serious about serving God. If not, we're going to lose them all. Let's stand on our feet. Father, in Jesus' name, help us, Lord. Help me, oh Lord. God, this has been a heavy message. It's been a serious, sobering message, God, convicting to my own heart. Oh, God, I don't want my children. I don't want my family. I don't want my church to have to suffer the chastening of God, the consequences of my decisions and my vows that I've broken unto you. However, that should not be an excuse, oh, Lord. God, that should not be an excuse for me bailing out and saying, well, I'm not going to choose because, God, you're so worthy. You've been too good to us. You've been too good to us. Help us to make the choice today. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed already. People are in these altars. I wonder how many that are standing in their pews. It's about time for you to come, you and your family. As for you and your house, will you serve the Lord? Will you? Does your children mean enough to you? Does your church mean enough to you? And most of all, does Christ mean enough to you? To get down on your knees and say, as for me and my house, Lord, we're going to serve you. We're going to follow you. You do business with God. If the Word of God and the Holy Ghost and your love for the Lord don't compel you to come and pray, I can't convince you of it. But I beg and trust the Holy Ghost to deal with our hearts. I'm going to conclude this invitation by going and praying with my own family. So you might...